If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 8 through 14, God gives a directive that we are not to allow external forces to detour us from the revealed will of God. He said, don't let the prophets and the soothsayers, the King James says diviners, the soothsayers, that are in the midst of you deceive you, neither don't even listen to your own dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. In other words, these were people, by context, these were people who tried to tell others that as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God, you're not going to go through anything negative. These are people that even sometimes we ourselves, we have thoughts that are contrary to test. And so we imagine and we say things like, oh, I'm not going to claim that, and I'm not going to accept that, and I'm not going to receive that. But God says here, he says, they are prophesying to you falsely. And the key is God knows what he's going to do, and no one should be able to push you out of that realm. No one should be able to do it. No one should be able to give you prophetic word. No one should be able to give you any type of spiritual guidance contrary to the will of God. In my role, both locally and nationally, I know that I'm going to encounter principalities. I know that I'm going to encounter python spirits. I know that I am going to be attacked every stinking day. I know this. So no one can walk up to me and say, the Lord is saying you ain't going through. Oh, no, that's not from God. And so what Jeremiah is saying, that you are going to go through this Babylonian captivity, and don't let other people tell you that you will not go through something negative. You're going to hurt. You are going to be in pain. You are going to suffer. You are even going to have sickness attach itself to you. Now, I did not say that you would not be victorious. I did not say that you will not gain the victory, nor did I say you will not be healed. I just said they will attack. Every day there will be an attack. It'll hit you in the home. It'll hit you in church. It'll hit you on your job. Wherever you are, it will hit you, and it doesn't care who you are. The level of anointing does not preclude the amount of trial. You are going to go through. So settle into it. Being a Christian is like raising children. That pretty baby you sat on your lap, whose diaper you enjoyed changing when they were 2 days old. After they start eating solid food, you don't want to change them. You tell, change that baby. But that's how Christian life can be. Right now you're praising God and giving him all types of worship and honor. But next week, when the bottom falls out of your existence, things change. So Jeremiah says, just accept it. In verse 10, he tells you that after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word towards you, and causing you to return to this place, come back to your homeland. So what he's saying is when you go through, the goal is to bring you back. God's working on you to bring you back. Verse 11, I know what I'm thinking. Ladies, you hear this often from your husbands. I know what I'm doing. And they probably do, just like God, because men are made in the image of God. Women are made in the image of their men. And so the man says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm thinking. He probably does, but there is the same problem that exists with God exists with the man, with the husband. How does he communicate what he's doing to, in God's case, to his creation, in the husband's case, to his wife? How does he communicate that? So God tells you, he says, I know what I'm thinking. I have thoughts of peace towards you, not of evil. So that means that you and I should declare that God's not trying to hurt me. I must declare that. God's not trying to hurt me. Let me hear you. All right. Now, Pentecostals, we've crafted this image of God that is not biblical. We have him standing over you with a stick every time you fall. That's why our definition of holiness is so skewed, because our view of God is so harsh. And it's not this generation's fault. It happened three or four generations ago, especially in the Pentecostal movement. We painted a picture of God that is not biblically defensible. I dare not say that he does not judge. I dare not say that he does not deal with rebellion and disobedience, and sometimes in a violent way. But his primary characteristic is mercy. It's mercy. And this is an interesting concept. Again, the more I study the Word of God, the more I see that I'd love to just be able to sit with you for a whole day and go over things. When you think about it, why is God so merciful? Because he's so holy. Because true godliness generates compassion. You look at people that you've made and you say, oh, I just want them to be so much better. So I'm going to work with them. Now, you and I, we're Pharisaical. We get so holy and built up till we condemn, criticize, fault find, and alienate. Now, if you notice how the train goes, verse 11, I'm thinking about you. That's what he's saying, verse 11. I'm thinking about you. And all I think about are things to give you hope and a future. That's all I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about turning your life around so that you're not stuck in the doldrums of mediocre existence. I don't want you frustrated because you're finding that you are unhappy in your existence. So my thoughts are thoughts to give you peace. So if you're unhappy, you're not walking in God's thoughts. Because we have a tendency to make decisions based on our thoughts. And so he invites us. He says, you shall call me. Call. Say call. Then he says, you shall go and pray. Say pray. Pray. Say it again. Call. Pray. Call. Pray. These are things that require conversation, which means God says, now once you discover who I am and how I think, You're going to want to come talk to me. We are instructed to call, to pray, to share. We are commanded, I dare say, to pray, to talk, to share. Why is God so demanding that we talk to him? Throughout Scripture, we're invited to call, to talk, to share. Here in Jeremiah, based on the heels of the revelation of the character of God, you should and it's a demand. It's in the imperative in the Hebrew. You're to and however. In Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, it lets us in on a bit of revelatory knowledge. This is not simply an illumination of truth. This is a revelation of theology. Jeremiah, we are invited to call and pray. This constitutes verbal communication with Almighty God. In the book of Luke, the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, teach us how to pray. We are woefully ineffective in our communication with the Father because we are uncertain of his attitude, his mindset, and his plan. So we're tentative in how we approach him. Paul gets the revelation of why this is so much of a problem to the believer. In Romans chapter 8, as he begins to unfold the life in the Spirit, Paul takes a tremendous amount of doctrine and condenses it in the 8th chapter. He answers the esoteric question of chapter 7 and says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall pull me from this condition of failure? I struggle with internal failures. My sinful makeup causes me to miss the direction and directive of God. And so I feel woefully ineffective in my walk with him. He brings us to the knowledge that in the flesh there is this fight, if you will, between knowing what to do and lacking the ability to do it. So he comes to this grand conclusion in chapter 7 of Romans that I'm forever doomed to languish in spiritual frustration, not wanting to sin, but lacking the power to do it. Yes, Romans 7 ends with a cathartic moment of sadness. Paul, being accustomed to the way Greeks would give their plays, they were always designed to bring you to an emotional release. Romans 7 brings you to an emotional release of frustration. There seems to be no hope for this new person called a Christian. But then he explodes in Romans chapter 8 that there is no more condemnation to the person that is in Christ Jesus. These are people who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Something has been ominously omitted. He is now saying that these individuals that are born again are no longer held in bondage to the truths of Romans 7. That you and I don't struggle with the can't help it. You and I don't struggle with the I'm not ables. Because we are in Christ Jesus. We don't give in to the capricious desires of our flesh. But we've risen above all of those traps. He continues to teach this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful message. And in his analysis, he comes to verse 22. He shares with us, prior to verse 22, about this groaning that the world is waiting, in verse 19, I believe, for the manifestation of the children of God. Powerful passage when he writes it in the Greek. He's saying they are literally waiting for what's been done in us to be exposed to them. I wonder if you and I can sit in this great place of worship today and confess that my life has been such an example of God's work in me that others long for it. The text, as it's written, gives the impression that the world is waiting for us singularly, but they're not waiting for us. They're waiting for what's been done in us to be done in them. It's like when you run into an acquaintance that has had a major weight loss and you look at that person and you're amazed with the change in their body and you say, oh my gosh, you look good. What have you done? You ask what they've done for two reasons. First, you ask to determine if what they've done is something far out of your realm of possibility. Secondly, you ask to see if you could do it. If they say, I had bariatric bypass, you say, oh, well, praise the Lord. If they say, oh, I just went on Nutrisystem, you say, oh, how much is that? You begin to inquire when the possibilities become more realistic. But isn't Paul says in verse 22, but we know that all of creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. This is a sentence fragment. For he omits the subject. He tells us the object, the whole creation is doing something, groaning and travailing in pain. But for what? That's where you have to pull in verse 19. That they're waiting for what's done in us. They see the changes in us, and they're waiting for what's in us to be catapulted onto them. So you're not saved for yourself. Paul continues now in verse 23. He says, and not only they, the world, he said, but ourselves also. Why are we groaning? Why are we groaning? Because we've tasted the first fruit. If you're really saved, there should be a hunger for more. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It's like when somebody makes banana pudding I'm getting ready to speak in tongues. I gotta stop this. But it's like somebody making banana pudding or sweet potato pie. These are things that you have to mix in a bowl first, right? All right, and inevitably there's going to be some child who remembers. They're going to come up and they want to taste. They want to lick the spoon. They want, before you put the whole thing in the refrigerator, before it's cooled and put in the mold, or in the case of the sweet potato pie, before it's put into the shell, somebody is going to put their finger into it and taste it in anticipation of the pie. They don't care a thing about the crust. The crust is the flesh. It's what's in it. That's the spirit. Don't nobody care about your flesh. It ain't your flesh that's drawing people. It's your stuffing. But the world doesn't care about your religious expression. They don't care about your personal doctrine. They don't care about your dogma. They want to see if you got power. Do you have power to walk right? Power to give up your cigarettes? Power to give up your liquor? Power to change your life? They want to come in based on your power. They've had enough religion. They need to see some power. Jesus didn't say, behold, I give unto you religion. He didn't say, behold, I give unto you doctrine. He didn't say, behold, I give unto you dogma. He said, I give unto you power. The devil don't care about your religion. He don't care about your tongue talking. He just wants to know, do you have any power? We're seeing a phenomenon in the world today. People don't like to talk. So I'm saying to you today, send God a text. When you don't know what to say, you send a. Even today, young people don't even answer the phone, but they'll answer a text. I call my godson. He don't answer me. But if I text him, I get a response right away. He said, Dad, nobody does that anymore. I said, why don't you set up your voicemail? He said, what for? Nobody listens to voicemail anymore. We text. Then what the heck we got voicemail on the phone for? Why do we have the service? Why do we even call anymore? You see, texting has become the new phenomenon. It's the way of communicating because it doesn't have responsibility. You don't have to think when you text, because now you don't even have to use the King's English anymore. When I was in school, we spelled see you later, S-E-E space Y-O-U space L-A-T-E-R. Today it's C space U space L-8-R. I refuse to answer those kinds of texts. I will not answer them. I will text back, what are you saying? But texting does have its advantages when you lack the time to have a long conversation, or you want to get to a point about something, you text quick. Like you say, oh, I'm going into the store here. Is there anything I need to pick up? And you can do that while you're driving down the street at 40 miles an hour. And then, you know, then you send it real quick. And then by the time you get to the store, they'll have your answer. But I say to you, send God a text. It is not meant to be used in every conversation. There are times when you have to make a call. And that call, that conversation is called prayer. Because there are times when you need to pray, when you need to isolate yourself and get alone with God and cloister your thoughts and your mind and your desire and shut out the world and turn off the television. God knows that there are times for intimate conversation, and that's called prayer and worship. And those times are rare because your lives are so busy. You've been able to do something that God could not do. You've added an eighth day and a 25th hour because you're so busy for the Lord. So God says, well, if you can't have time to talk to me through prayer, send me a text. The text means I'm thinking about you. The text means you're on my mind. Now, those of you who have been with me for any appreciable amount of time, you will know that I've taken text and I'm using it as an acronym, T-E-X-T. And the first T stands for thanks. Every now and then when you can't take time to talk to God, send him some thanks. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. During the hustle and bustle of your day, while you're at work or fighting with the traffic jams on the Schuylkill Expressway, when you cannot pray because of the amount of work that has wormed its way into your existence, take the time to send God some thanks. Send him some thanks in the morning. First Chronicles 16:8-9. Go give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Doesn't take a great theological understanding to give God thanks. Lord, I thank you that my blood is still running warm in my body. I thank you that you woke me up this morning. God, I don't have time to get into a lot of prayer, so I'm sending you a text. I'm starting it with thanks. I'm giving you thanks, thanks, thanks. Oh, give thanks. Psalm 35:18, David says, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among much people. Isn't it amazing that people who get on the bus and the subway and they start doing their demonic singing and their ungodly chanting, we look at them through curious eyes and we condemn them. But how many times have you given God thanks publicly? Must you always relegate your praise and thanks for church? Are you telling me that God does not deserve a thank you, Jesus, in the Acme? Doesn't God deserve a hallelujah on the subway? Doesn't God deserve a little bit of noise in a public setting? When the psalmist says in Psalm 35:18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation, I will praise thee among much people, it calls for us to lose the dignity of the flesh and reach into the beauty of submission of the spirit. That you and I ought to give God thanks. You and I ought to be the loudest thanksgivers on this planet. It is my humble opinion that we should give God thanks more than anybody. Why? Because he's been good to us. And if you do not have something to give him thanks for, then just say thanks anyway. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19 tell us the story of the 10 men that were lepers. And Jesus said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And only one turned back when he saw that he was cleansed. And he came back to give thanks. And when he came back to give thanks, Jesus says, go your way. You are now whole. This text seems to inquire that when you give God thanks, he will make you whole from whatever has been killing you on the inside. If you give God thanks, the bitterness will go away. The frustration will go away. The pain will go away. The loneliness will go away. If you send him a text and start it with thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. His faith made him whole. That means that wherever the leprosy, whatever it ate off, that thanks put it back. My brothers and sisters, I call your attention to the fact that the Bible says that the elders can lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. But what precipitates the recovery is thanks. Week after week, we see people come down front for prayer and they get prayed for, then they walk away miserable. But you ought to go into a thanksgiving fit. It is thanks that causes the healing to set in. Woo! I go to the chiropractor to get periodic adjustments, and Dr. Lang will say after she adjusts me, she says, now just lay there and let it set in. And I noticed something about her. She always leaves you with a positive outlook. She'll say, now it's going to hurt a little bit tomorrow because we had to really work on you. She said, but it's going to be better the next day. Are you hearing me? She said, but you got to just lay there and let it set. Don't just jump up. You see, when the man or woman of God lays their hand on you, that's your chiropractic adjustment. And when you give God thanks, that's letting it set in. That's letting it get down to the depths of your soul. So I say, send him thanks. Oh, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, as Paul writes in the close of this great book, as he's writing these final instructions to the Thessalonians, he says, in everything, say everything. In everything. I just lost my job. The doctor's diagnosis wasn't good. My man walked out on me. My woman put me out. My kids don't want to talk to me anymore. My brother and sister hurt my heart. Things ain't going the way I want them to go. In everything, give thanks. In everything. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. My supervisor's a jerk. The people on my job don't like me. Give thanks. Send him a text. Start it with thanksgiving. Give thanks. Too many of us are not giving thanks. If you give thanks all week, nobody will have to pump you up on Sunday. You'll walk in here giving thanks. You'll give thanks because God's been good. Say, how you know he been good? I drove here and didn't have an accident. Ah, bless the Lord. The E is expectation. Send God some expectation. Spirit of God's been talking to me and said, my people gather together. They don't expect me to do anything. They just come in. I said, what do you want me to do about it? I can't tell these people what to do. He said, I'm just telling you. You always think you got to do something. I said, because I'm task-oriented. That just goes with men. You ladies that have husbands, you know you can't talk to your husband. You start off with, I want to talk to you. He's already come to the end. What you want me to do? He's already at the end. You say, my car. He said, what's wrong with it? All you were going to say was, needs washing. Why is that? Because men don't know. Women have three reasons for talking to you. Number one, they have this need to connect. So for them, talking is connecting. They just want to talk. They don't want you to do nothing. They just want you to listen. You don't have to do anything. Just listen to me. That's why they talk about anything. Do you know the paper boy threw the paper in the lawn? And the man is saying, just go get it. And she's got to talk about it. You can break something, and she wants to come talk about it. Why did you push that button? You don't care. They got to know why, because that's how they are. That's how God made them. And think about it, brothers. The woman is what comes out of you. That's why it's weird to have a gossiping man. That should have been taken out of you. It's just not normal for a man to sit up in the middle of a coffee clash with women. And child, let me tell you, what you doing up in here? And there's nothing wrong with it. That's you. But then there are times, the third reason, she wants you to do something. But she don't always want you to do something. Sometimes she just wants to talk. They come in. They just don't have any sense of timing. Columbo has just come down to the end. He's about to tell you who killed the 13 people. He says, wow, the killer of these people is, and here she comes. Do you know that we ran out of milk? And you say, if you had let me buy that refrigerator that'll let you see it on your phone, you wouldn't have that problem. We don't expect. Women expect. That's why they communicate, because they expect. They expect you to put the trash out. So they tell you, don't forget. Now, you've been putting it out for 37 years on the same day. You even know what time they pick it up in the morning. She, don't forget to put it out. You didn't forget. You know. You worked it out with the trash collector. They'll blow the horn 3 times while they're coming down your street to give you time to put it out. But she'll, don't forget why, because she expects you to do it. Men don't have expectation. They just, if they forget it, they just tie it up and throw it in somebody's dumpster. They don't. Hey, dog, let me put my trash in your dumpster for a minute. We don't care. We drive around looking for dumpsters behind businesses that are closed. There you go. If it's got a lock on it, put it on the side. They'll get it tomorrow. It's all right. No, I got a better one for you. Take it up to the church. I pay my tithes. And so I've discovered that when one has no expectation for life, they'll have no expectation for God. Did you come in here today expecting God to say something to you? Then you ought to send him a text. You start out with the T for thanks. Now you have the E for expectation. That's in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. A certain woman has an issue of blood for 12 years, and she suffered because she expected everybody else to help her. But one day she raised her expectation and said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'm going to be whole. That's expectation. She said, I'm tired of messing around with these people that are limited. I need to be healed from this. She says, I'm not going to listen. I can't change the situation, but I can change my expectation. When I come through those doors, I come through those doors expecting a touch. I come through those doors. Listen, and I'm not letting the devil tell me that since I'm late, stay home. Devil, you a lie. I'd rather get 15 minutes of anointing than none at all. I'm expecting God to do something. I'm expecting him to move. I'm expecting him to bust up devils. I'm expecting him to heal me. I'm expecting him to fix my mind. I'm expecting him. I'm not settling for less than the best. I'm expecting. Expectation. Expect that when I get into the church, establish a point of contact. She said the hem of his garment. You might come in and say, the moment I shake somebody's hand, click, 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 that's going to be it. My burdens are going to roll away. My struggles are going to end. If your point of contact is your seat, the moment I sit in my seat, something's going to happen. When the praise team gets up and sings, my spirit's going to be lifted. I'm expecting some worship to come from the voices of praise that's going to bust up every obstacle that the devil has put in front of me. I'm expecting. I don't go anywhere without an expectation. Ow! The X in text. I'll use the definition of a word that is defined as to arouse or stir up the emotions or feelings. It is the word excitement. Now I know excitement is EX. but you're going to take it to BX today. Because I searched all over, couldn't find no X word. I searched high and low, still couldn't find no X word. So I said, Lord, you couldn't have given me this message and not given me an X. He said, excitement. He said, week after week, my people come into my presence and they're as dry as dead men's bones. Even right now, some of you are looking at me like you can't wait to get home and get your leftover turkey. But I am so sick and tired of God's people not being excited. We ought to be so excited that we make the world ashamed when they come around us. We get our party started and it won't end till the rapture. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, when David had tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the city on an ox cart and found out it was the wrong thing to do, David felt that I better stop this progression, and they sent the Ark over to Obed-Edom's house. And Obed-Edom gave the ark temporary shelter. But because the ark represented the presence of God, wherever God is, something good is going to happen. And so God began to bless the house of Obed-Edom. And word came back to David that while that ark is up at Obed-Edom's house, God is blessing everything that man does. He's blessing the works of his hands. He's blessing his family. He's blessing his bank account. And the Bible said, David, when he heard about it, they brought the ark back into the city, and David got glad about it. When he saw the ark coming back, he broke out into excitement and danced before the Lord with all of his might. He got excited because the ark was coming back home. You ought to get excited every time you hear the word of God. Every time you see God heal somebody. Every time you hear that God is moving, you ought to get excited. Excitement is an interesting thing because it angers people. People don't like it when you get excited. David went out and danced before the Lord with all his might, stripped himself down to his underwear, and his Pharisaical wife, yeah, she looked out the window and saw him dancing. When he came back in, she said, oh, didn't the king make a fool of himself? Follow your heart and stop trying to figure it out. God has your situation under control. You might not make all you need to make, but somehow you're making it. You may not have all that you'd like to have, but somehow you have what you need. Lean not to your own understanding. In Psalm 5:11, and 12, he says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in you. What is he saying? People that trust God have joy because they're not worried about the situation. God's going to take care of it. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 37:3, and do good, and you will dwell in the land, and God's going to feed you. Send him your trust. Trust in the Hebrew means to be bold, to be confident, to be sure, to be secure. Listen to this. To be careless, it means you are without care. People that trust don't walk around with long faces. People that trust are careless because they could care less. Don't you know such and such happened? The Lord is on my side. I'll not fear what man can do to me. Isaiah 31 and 1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Woe to them that trust in Egypt. Don't trust in the government. They have a role to play, but they're not in charge. Every general, every politician, even the president, has to go to sleep. But he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my strong tower. In him will I trust. When you don't have time to pray, when you don't have time for a long conversation, send God a text. Send him your thanks. Send him your expectation. Send him your excitement. And send him your trust. Father, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For there are times we don't know what to say. There are times we cannot communicate properly. So we'll send you a text. We will send you, Father, our thanks. We will send you our expectation. We will send you our excitement. And we will send you our trust. Because you are so worthy. Throughout Scripture, we're invited to call, to talk, to share. Send God a text. God knows that there are times for intimate conversation, and that's called prayer and worship, and those times are rare because your lives are so busy. The text means I'm thinking about you. Send him your thanks. Send him your expectation. Send him your excitement. And send him your trust.
To order the sermon, send God a text, call 215-885-2585. The cost for CDs are $8 and DVDs are $12. So call and get a copy of Send God a Text.
If you believe God, the Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.